First Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16 today. I'd like to read to you verses 10 through 12, kind of reviewing or looking back. And as we know, Peter, writing to the churches or to the Christians that were scattered throughout the region or that part of the world at that day. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. As we said last week, as we concluded last week, even the angels, the salvation is not for them. But they find it so interesting that they really look into it. Remember, it talks about leaning one way and bending over at the middle to look and get another good view or from a different vantage point. And this is the way the Scripture is describing that this salvation, which is for you and for me, that the prophets have been prophesying through centuries of time. They were preaching and ministering and prophesying, not for themselves so much as they were for you and I, for those who are yet ahead of them, coming yet. And so, it is brought to our attention that even the angels find that to be interesting. And yet, as we mentioned last week, there are so many that find salvation and the gospel of Christ and the salvation to be literally humdrum because we've heard it so much, especially in this Christian land or the Bible Belt in which we live in here today. And so we go on now into verse 13. And he says, therefore, in other words, if salvation has been prophesied, salvation is locked in, it is prepared, it is coming, and if even the angels find it so interesting to intently look into it, wondering what God's going to unfold next for mankind with his love and his salvation for man through Christ. If even the angels are looking into it, then he says, Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, no parent probably wants anything more or desires anything more than to have an obedient child. My parents enjoyed that. I'm sure you who are parents really enjoy and desire that your child or children would be obedient to you. I think probably nothing feels more fulfilling and makes you feel quite as proud as to have a child that when you say, please do such and such, they say, yes, Dad, or yes, Mother, and do what they've been told. With no fuss, no argument. I dare say in this day and age, we probably, if parents passed out every time that happened, we'd probably have 911. The lines would be hot and busy in this world that we live in today. But every parent desires to have an obedient child. God as our Father desires the very same thing from His children, who are you and I, no matter what age we are. We are told throughout Scripture that it is the disobedient, that it is the rebellious, it is those who have disrespect that will be forever separated from God. The obedient Christian is one who strives for a balanced Christian life. But this is not easy to do in today's world of such moral pollution as we live in today. To keep clean, before God is to strive for that balanced harmony between the physical realm, the mental, and also the spiritual, meaning our relationship, not only with one another, but our relationship with God as we worship Him and praise Him for Jesus, whom He has given for us as a way of escape from the polluted world in which we live in. At the coming of Christ, we shall be saved. As we said in the previous verses, even the angels look intently into salvation and that plan as it is unfolding before them. which God has for his children, for mankind. To achieve this holiness that these verses are talking about, as we await the coming of God's Son, there are some things that we probably must do. And a few of them I'd like to mention today. First of all is to adopt a positive mental attitude. Sometimes that's difficult to do, but you know, sometimes we've got to literally tell ourselves that I've got to take and pull myself up by my bootstraps and start thinking more positively and quit wallowing in the self-pity and get up and go for the Lord as he has commanded and that he desires, as I am his child. Don't let things get me depressed and get me down to the point that I am totally useless in God's ministry and useless to the rest of mankind. For we as Christians, as the children of God, have a use. God can use us to uplift one another, to preach the gospel to someone else through some simple way that it would fit you, each one of you, and your distinct personalities, your uniqueness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 in the King James Version reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I mean, that's a sentence there with words in it that we just don't use these days. But from the King James Version, from the 16th century English, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And this is simply talking about, or simply means, to tuck one's robe into one's belt in preparation for strenuous physical exercise. It's like cinching up those Nikes or those Air Jordans, whatever it may be, or those Reeboks. Cinch them up good and tight and get them ready. Get those pant legs, if you got sweats on, you know, pull the socks up over them so they're not going to flap and catch on the heel of the other shoe. It means to tuck in that sweatshirt and get ready because you're really going to go to it. You're going to run that race. And this is what it simply means. And Peter applies it to mental exertion as well. To adopt a positive mental attitude means to adopt an attitude of stick-to-itness. Stick-to-itness. Someone once called it stick-to-itiveness. I want to shorten it just a little bit. Stick-to-itness. That's what we need. We need to learn how to stick to it. We need to adopt a positive mental attitude. We need to gird up the loins of our brains, is what it's really trying to tell us. And in the NIV, as we read, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed," in which he will be revealed, and I believe very soon. A Christian must be ready, literally, to roll up the sleeves of his or her brain. To roll up the sleeves of your brain, because faith and reason go together. And this is something I think that some have left in the dust. They've left it in the drawer and kept it closed. They haven't brought it out and taken a good look at faith to realize that this is what it is, that faith goes hand in hand together. Faith with reason. Simplicity of faith. Simplicity of thought. Faith and reason hand in hand. But in this society today, statistics show that too few people even take the time to read, let alone to study. They're showing that in this society we live in today that fewer and fewer adults are reading. But at the same time, there are some in the certain sectors of our society here in this country that are starting to read more. They're starting to see that, you know, I need to read more. I need to get my mind going and working. And so it doesn't become mush. But in our society today, statistics are showing that too few people even take time to read, let alone to study anything. You notice you get more and more directions for some item that you buy, and if you have to put it together, used to, there would be a whole lot more sentences and paragraphs and point one, two, three that you would read to get a picture story in your mind by reading the words. But more and more, they're going to full pictures. You know, you get some of these shelves to put together, for instance, and sometimes even with the pictures, it's not easy to put together. But people are reading less and less. And so even in the industry world of industry, the items that they sell for us to put together or to read, they make it as simple as possible and put in as many pictures as possible because statistics show that people are not reading like they should read, to make those brains work, to read. We live in the golden years, literally, of the media, where radio and TV fill our brains with what someone else determines needs to be fed into them. Literally. Someone else determines what needs to be fed into your brains over the radio waves and the TV waves, the cable TV. They determine what ought to be fed into your brain to get you to go out and buy something or to get you to change your lifestyle to fit the products that are being sponsored on their programs. They fill our brains with what someone else wants to feed them. It's no wonder that so many adults are reportedly, in this day and age, I'm sure you've heard a lot about this in the last few weeks, why it is now no wonder that so many adults are reportedly lacking in reading and communication skills for today's job market. We don't have to read. How do people get by? Have you ever heard that? Someone asked, how in the world did that guy get into to college and pro basketball all the way through school, and he's illiterate? He can't even read. I'm sure Patrick, being a school teacher, probably sees and reads and hears about this kind of story or stories like this probably quite often. How do they do it? Well, probably because it's pretty easy in this society today. Because our society is making it easier for us to be illiterate. We must learn to adopt a positive mental attitude. And in order to do that, we must read and we must study what the Lord is, who the Lord is, and what He has written and given to us and preserved for us. I suppose if this were full of just literally pictures and artwork for us, maybe we would get the picture a little better. We wouldn't have to work at it so much. Just flip through and just let it kind of feed right into your brain. But that's not the way the Bible is written. That's not the way it is given to us. It is for us to desire it enough to work to learn it. Secondly, if we take on a positive mental attitude, we must also then abandon the negative attitudes and the negative sensual way, the old ways of the world. You know, that's exactly what the way of the world is, which is called the old way, which will be done away with when the Lord returns. Abandoning the negative sensual way, the old ways of the world. From 1 Peter 1 and 14, it tells us, as obedient children, then, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. In the Lord, there should be a difference in our lives from the old way. The old way before we believed. The old way before we had accepted Him. The old way before we accepted His Son as our personal Savior. The old way before we confessed Him into our lives. There is indeed a tragedy. A tragedy in the world today. And I can remember, I think it was Jamie, one of my daughters, Jamie, when she was little, hearing the word tragedy, and she called it tragedy. Tragedy. And a lot of children get that word turned around, tragedy. Well, there is a real tragedy in today's world. There truly is. That there should indeed be a difference in our lives. The tragedy is that when we give free rein to the desires for pleasure, the same old three words, pleasure, power, and wealth, we are changed into its likeness when we give way to those things. People then turn into, number one, perhaps a miser, or maybe a real tyrant of an individual, someone who is greedy, someone who is impatient, someone who is rude and selfish, as we see this taking place, this type of personality in our society today because of the stresses that are upon us in our society. Or thirdly, to actually become leeches upon society, leeches upon other people, sucking and sapping the strength from others because we do not have the desire to better ourselves or to change, to conform to God's way rather than to the way of the world. You know what a chameleon is? I think I've pronounced that right, chameleon. A little lizard-like creature that changes colors, you know, to match whatever his surroundings are. And I think this is one of the things that happens when we do not conform to the ways of God. We conform to the ways of the world. And whatever setting we find ourselves in as a chameleon, we change to be like that. If we choose to be like God's people, then we will meet with God's people. Take on their ways, their color, so to speak, as the chameleon would do. we become less like the image of God in which we were first created and literally take on the worldly traits. We digress or we regress to the way of the world, as the scripture says, as ignorant pagans who knew no better, that had no knowledge of the ways of God. Most believe in a God, and we've mentioned this quite often in Bible studies, Sunday school classes, and in the sermons that I deliver from the pulpit, that most people do believe in a God and know morals when they see them. Working in a factory situation a few years ago outside the pastoral ministry, I noticed that with people, that when someone came around that they knew was a Christian, who was dedicated to the Lord, or someone came around like myself who they knew was a minister, why, all of a sudden they knew the moral right things to do. It amazed me. These people, some of them had said that they'd literally never ever grown up in church, maybe been there for a funeral or a wedding, but they knew when someone walked in like a minister, they all of a sudden knew what the moral way was, the right way to be, the right way to talk, the right way to act. Sometimes it's kind of humorous, pathetically speaking. But people, I find, generally do know what the moral way really is, the right and moral way in the eyes of God. But most, I think, of those then choose self-inflicted ignorance, literally mocking God's will. And from Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able," it says, "to test and approve what God's will is, that which is his good and pleasing and perfect will." Conforming to his way and being open to him. And thirdly, as we await the coming of Christ, to strive for God's distinctive spiritual attribute, of which is holiness. And the question is asked even in the scripture, how can we be holy? How can we be holy? From 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says in the NIV, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." It says here in the first few words, but just as he who called you, God is calling each and every individual on the face of this earth. Come to me. Please come to me. Here, no matter what your religious background, no matter what your race, what your color, no matter where you have been, no matter what your past experience has been, here is a Savior I give you to believe in, that he died for you and I raised him from the dead, and if you will trust in him that I'm sending him again, you shall also be like him and live with me in eternity. This is the simplicity of it. But far too many say, but he was a Jew. Someone else says, sure, just that one guy, one way. No way, one way. One of the things of the New Age of today, New Age religion, is that we must do away with these religions that think there is only one way. The number one religion in the world, quote religion, I hate to call it religion, but number one religion in the world today that has and believes in one way, Christianity. One way, Jesus. The New Age movement says Christianity has got to move over and be rubbed out to make way for whatever anybody wants to believe. As long as they're sincere in it, then they're okay. Actually, to be holy is simply to be different. Now, you walk around like this and be different. That doesn't mean you're holy. Just to walk down the street and look odd and be different. But it actually means simply to be different from the world. To be different from the world. It is not to be a part of and the same as the world, but believing that there is a God. It's not something that's that simple. It's just be a part of it and the same as, but believe that there's a God. That's not being different. Because God is holy, separate, and different than the world and its ways. He is calling us then to practice separating our lives and ourselves from and being seen as different from the rest of the world. Not to just be oddballs, but to the world, maybe we will be looked upon as oddballs for caring for one another, for meeting here together, to uplift one another, to be patient with each other, to hold our tempers with each other when one says or does something that we don't understand and we think that they're out of line. To really be different and to be seen different as we are in God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. I'd like for you to turn there with me, our last scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. If we took these verses and these words to heart, I wonder what evangelism would be like today. As it says, begin with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You know, it says don't be yoked together with. It doesn't say ignore, turn away, hide in a cave, don't ever look at them, don't ever be with those who are unbelievers. But it says don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't strap your life around the unbelievers of the world. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says whom? Says the Lord the Almighty. Therefore, we must learn to lean on one another, I think. We must learn to lean on one another. We must learn to always assemble together. We must learn to band together as a family of God, praying for one another, helping one another, being patient with one another, speaking kindly to one another, as we all are under the pressures of this life and the stresses as we try to maintain our Christianity today. It's not easy to be a Christian who is different from the rest of the world. Holiness is commanded and is the distinctive spiritual attribute of God's children. God created us in our entirety, completeness. God created us with positive minds and with a consecrated, devoted life unto the Lord and unto His Word to learn from Him. We will undoubtedly find that balance that belongs to the obedient children of God. You know, at Christ's return, we will be found clean in a polluted world if we will but let ourselves be called out to be what He wants us to be. Let us stand together and close in prayer. Father, we call upon You through the name of Your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, and our Lord. We ask, Father, that You would please help us to be the Christian that You want us to be. Help us to go where You want us to go, to do what You want us to do, and to say what You want us to say. Help us to be seen different from the rest of the world. Father, we ask that You would please send Jesus soon, but until He comes, help us to have the strength, the stamina, the courage to speak and to serve as You would have us to. I pray, Father, for myself and for each of us as I speak now, that You would please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me, Father, when I have seen good to do but have chosen to walk around it, whether I'm being tired, bored, fed up, aggravated, angry, even with You. Please forgive us, Father. Take hold of us. See us safely through this life that we live. I pray now that You would walk with us. Go before us now as we travel and journey in this coming week with the things that are going to be before us, the stresses and the trials and tribulations of this life. Please help us to come through them in flying colors, to be seen as Your children, to be known as the family of believers who truly care, who truly pray, and who are truly different because we are like You. Go with us now as we enter into our time of fellowship. Love us, Lord, and help us to find strength. Thank You for these times that we can have to enjoy one another. And I look forward, Father, to that day in eternity when we shall meet together and when we shall feast together and when we shall indeed be able to share with one another with a fellowship that will last forever. Thank You for Your loving kindness in the name of Jesus. Amen.